I was out of town recently preaching down in Georgia, and I was in a hotel room in the evening reviewing some, and was a little bit hungry, so I got a little something to eat, and I was there in the hotel room eating, thought I'd put on television and see what I could find, and just thinking what maybe would be there related to the religious section of programming. And I went to a certain religious channel, and there was a woman preaching who kept mentioning Oral Roberts and about how you can have pretty much anything you want if you only believed. And I just really wasn't in the mood for that. So I went to the next channel, and it was another woman preacher who was a little more conservatively dressed and was preaching something about don't let the world steal your dreams. And it was very much a motivational speech. I really don't know how it related to Christianity, Jesus Christ, the cross, or the gospel. But I guess if you had a dream and felt like you didn't get it, maybe it would be helpful. But it wasn't Christian, so that didn't last long either. So I went to the next channel, and there was a gentleman on TV who hit me as being very insincere, begging for money. Basically, repeatedly saying, you need to remember the seed principle. If you will send in your money, God will bless you. And it was something like a Jerry Lewis telethon, only he was a preacher. And he kept asking for money. And then he had little testimonials that would flick up on the screen. Now, just the words, but a slide would come up that would say something like, you know, Fred owed so much money, but he sent, you know, $1,000 to the ministry. And the next day, you know, the people who lent him the money say, hey, you don't have to pay your bill. See, that's what happens when you give to me, give to me. And then the next guy was very sick and he gave a certain amount of money. And the next thing you know, he went for a checkup and he was healed. See, that's what will happen to you if you would just give me money, and good things will happen to you, too. And I watched that and I was really quite saddened. I really didn't find it funny. I have to admit, I found it quite sad thinking that there could be unbelievers watching that and coming to conclusions that this is what evangelical believers think about this attitude of giving. And certainly that's one extreme that gentleman was engaged in. Now, was he perhaps sincere? Maybe sincere, but just misguided. I don't know his heart. Was he just basically a wolf in sheep's clothing trying to fleece people? I don't know. I make no judgment. I don't know his name. I do know that there are certainly people who have that type of attitude when they speak on money. And then there are others who are so turned off by people like that that they never preach on money. And you say, okay, Greg, so let me think this through. We're going to build a new building, so I should prepare for sermons on money. Is that correct? Well, the answer to that is no. What I've enjoyed greatly is preaching through Philippians. The study has been an incredible blessing to me personally. And my goal is simply to continue the study. And in fact, this evening will be the last message from Philippians. We're in chapter 4, right at the very end of the chapter tonight. And it just so happens that Paul talks about giving. And one of the things that I like about preaching through books this way, just going a section at a time, is I never have to really struggle with what to preach. Nor do I have to second guess why am I preaching on what I'm preaching. Because as a preacher, when a text is selected, when a topic is focused on, then certainly people can think, well, I wonder why he's preaching on that. I wonder who he's thinking about. And there's all types of things that go through your mind and different ideas that perhaps are accurate or not accurate. And yet, the more I think about this prayerfully, I've realized that if I just go through the scriptures in the way that they were written, just a letter at a time, a book at a time, we just take what comes. Now, I want to be careful because there's certainly a place for thematic preaching. And it's certainly a wonderful thing when we come to the Easter season, no matter where a person's at in its preaching, to preach on the resurrection of Christ. And so I'm in no way suggesting that a topical message is out of place or that what I'm doing is superior to other men who preach in different ways. I'm simply saying for me, it sure takes a burden off of me because I already have a book, and the only decision I have to make is what to preach next. And I've been praying about that for some time. And by God's grace, as I would have opportunity to continue preaching, my next letter I'd like to hit would be Colossians. And we'll see how that would go. But tonight we're looking at a text here in the very end of Philippians chapter 4. And it's all about Paul wrapping this letter up, a letter that is in many ways a thank you note. It is appropriate to send thank you notes. And even if you don't send the thank you note, it's appropriate to say thank you. Whether that would be maybe, guys, your wife made a meal for you, or maybe, ladies, your husband made a meal for you today. It would be appropriate to say thank you. If someone has extended kindness to you, it's appropriate to say thank you. Now, I know it's been a long time since we've begun our study in Philippians, but I think we recall Paul is under house arrest. And there are a group of believers in Europe, in Philippi, people that were instrumental, people in whose salvation Paul was instrumental. They find out that Paul is in a time of need. And what did they do? Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, it says they revived their concern for him. And Paul rejoiced in that, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. You say, what does that mean? It means they gave him an offering. They knew he had a need and they met the need. Look at verse 18, please, in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, but I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied. You say, how? Well, the text continues. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. You say, what's that? It was an offering. Paul was rejoicing in the money that the Philippians gave to him. And maybe I should reword that a little bit. It wasn't all about the money, even though he was thankful for the money. He was rejoicing in the fact that the Philippians would want to give him these offerings. And it was more than one, as we'll see. You say, why would Paul rejoice so much over giving? Well, there's a number of reasons that we'll see this evening. In fact, I think we can break it down into five. The title of the message this evening is Rejoicing in Giving. And we're going to see at least five specific reasons why the apostle rejoiced in the giving of the Philippians. And I'll begin reading here in verse 14 of chapter 4, and we'll work our way to the end of the chapter. In chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I speak for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then as he brings it to a close, he writes, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What a blessing to think that even perhaps some of the slaves, some of the workers in Caesar's household had come to put faith in Christ. Paul rejoicing in that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bring this study to a close. We pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would bless us, and that you would change us by the power of your Holy Spirit as he would be pleased to use your word in our hearts tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Why was Paul rejoicing that the Philippians would share with him? Well, let's look at verse 14, please. And I'd like to point out a key word. In verse 14 of chapter 4, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." The King James has the word communicate. And then again, we see the same thing coming up in verse 15. "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church," here it comes again, "shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving." That word share and share, that word communicate, communicated, you say, what does that mean? It means to partner with. It means to fellowship with. It's the idea of jointly participating in an activity with another person. You say, why was Paul rejoicing in what took place? There were a number of reasons, and here's the first one. Because giving advances the gospel. You say, how does giving advance the gospel? Well, look at verse 14. Paul says, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction." They communicated with Paul in his affliction. They associated with him. They fellowshiped with him. You say, in what affliction? No doubt a reference to his imprisonment. Paul is chained to a Roman guard. He's not free to come and go as he would want. His heart is in the ministry. He would love to be visiting believers and encouraging them, reaching out to unbelievers with the gospel, and he can't. And he's very troubled. And he has financial needs. And who's going to take care of his needs? The Philippians heard about his what? Verse 14, his affliction. It's a word that can be translated tribulation. It's a word that refers to distress, whether from outside or within. And what did they do? They shared with Paul in his time of affliction. What a wonderful way to associate with, to communicate with, to fellowship with someone in ministry when that person faces a time of affliction. I'm not glad to use this illustration, but an illustration I think that comes to many of our minds would be that which took place in this last year with our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, Terry and Rachel. Here we've prayed for years that Terry and Rachel would have the joy of going to the mission field. And through an accident, through just a providential circumstance that God permitted, they plunge over a cliff and we're not even sure if they're going to survive. You say, how can we reach out to them? Well, certainly we pray for them, and many of us prayed for them frequently and regularly and still are. You say, but how else could we share with Terry and Rachel in their affliction? We can give financially. And many of you did this. They had many expenses. They had to be airlifted to the coast, and from the coast they had to be flown over to Australia. And in Australia, they had to stay near the hospital in a very high rent area of town. And they had many needs that were far beyond their normal missionary support. You say, how in the world were those met? Because people like you were burdened to share in their affliction. And you did. You cooperated with them. You fellowshiped with them. You were a vital part of their ministry. And I rejoice in that. And we as a church would rejoice in that. That's why Paul was thankful. These people were sharing with him in his affliction. Look at verse 15. He goes on to say, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that if the first preaching of the gospel..." Now you say, what does the first preaching of the gospel refer to? Probably a reference to when Paul first came to Philippi, when Lydia and others first came to Christ. Paul says, well, if this first preaching of the gospel in that area, after I left Macedonia, the idea that he would leave Philippi and journey down to Corinth where he would continue his ministry. He writes in verse 15 that no church, here's our key word again, shared or communicated with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And that little phrase at the end of verse 15, giving and receiving, that's an accounting term that has to do with credit and debit. Paul is saying, you communicated with me, You shared with me, you partnered with me, and through what you gave, the gospel went forth. It is an appropriate thing for us as God's people to give generously to Christian ministry because that's how the gospel goes forth. It is a very expensive thing to send missionaries to the field. It is incredibly expensive. When you take a look at the amount of training with language, when you take a look at the amount of training, the amount of transportation, you say, well, why do we do it? Because it is a biblical concept. You say, well, then how do we send missionaries to the field? It's by all of us working together. And you have one of two choices. Number one, you can go, or number two, you can give. And that's all. So if you don't go, you give. And if you want to go, go in a way that would please Jesus Christ. So some of us go and the rest of us give. You say, why don't all of us go? Because there would be no one to give. We are here not because we necessarily don't want to go. We are here and we are playing just as vital role as those missionaries, because if we don't give, apart from a miracle of God, they don't go. And so we all share, we all communicate, we all participate. It's just a question of, do you want to give or do you want to go? And you may wonder about this. Do missionaries give? And the answer is yes. It is the habit of the missionaries I know. They still tithe their income to their sending churches, just in case you wondered, because they want to give just as much as you want to give. And so you go or you give. But we're all doing this together. We're sharing or we're communicating in the ministry. You know, you may have a burden for worldwide evangelism, which is a fantastic burden. It was obviously on the heart of God. He had one son. He sent him as a missionary. You say, Greg, how could I communicate in worldwide evangelism? I'll just give one specific illustration of how you could do that. We have a couple from our church, John and Sophie Smith, on deputation. They're trying to get to the country of Zambia. Their goal is to go to Zambia. That's what they want to do. They believe that would bring God more glory than not going to Zambia. They are pretty much hovering at the 70% level. And they've been there for a little while. And we're praying by God's grace that that next person, the next church, would pick them up. It hasn't happened for a little bit now. God's in control. I'm not saying I'm anxious. I'm not saying I'm nervous. I'm simply making the point, if you would like to be actively involved in worldwide evangelism as a missionary, you could contact our church office and we would be more than happy to explain to you how you could become a regular supporter of mission work in Zambia by helping the Smith family, John and Sophie, and their three children to get there. And you would be no less missionaries than they, because you would be sharing, you would be cooperating, you would be giving to that work. Why do we give? Why does Paul rejoice that they were giving? Number one, because giving advances the gospel. So you might be thinking, okay, so the main reason we give is to advance the gospel, right? Well, maybe yes, maybe no. There's more than that. Look at verse 17, please. Paul writes in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Which takes us to the second point this evening. Giving benefits the giver. One of the reasons Paul was excited about the giving of the Philippians is he cared about them, and he knew that giving benefits the giver. Paul was more concerned with who people were than what they had. We won't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but in verse 14 he writes, "I do not seek what is yours, but you." Paul was very burdened for their spiritual well-being. And Paul knew that people who give are people who benefit through their own giving. Now, we tend not to think that way. We tend to think, if I give to that need, that guy benefits. Well, obviously, he does benefit. But if I give to that need, I benefit. And that's exactly what the text says. Look again, please. Verse 17. "I seek for the profit." Now, the word there is literally fruit, and that's the rendering of the King James Version. The fruit of evangelism, you say, how does it take place? It takes place through giving. The fruit of edification, how does it take place? It takes place through giving. But that word that is normally translated fruit, as in the New American Standard, many people suggest Paul is referring here to profit. Think of it as investing money in the stock market. Why do you put money in a stock market? It's not because you're burdened for that company. It's because you would like to profit. Now, I know we could stretch that illustration too far, but I'm making the point, if you put money in an investment, you are the one who profits. Putting your money in spiritual work brings you a profit. That's what verse 17 clearly teaches. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. The one who gives is blessed. Jesus put it this way, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. In Proverbs, it's put this way, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Let me make again a very practical application. By God's grace, we believe that we could serve the Lord more effectively here at Trinity if we were able to build an activity center. We would believe that would glorify Christ. It may be that you would choose to give to that. Would the church benefit from a ability to use a new tool in ministry? Yes. Would the children who are taught the gospel, the teens who hear the gospel, and even adults who hear the gospel through that tool benefit? And the answer is yes. But would you benefit? Because God knows that He was able to use your giving to further His work. And you made a decision rather to spend funds in a different way, which would be certainly appropriate for you to do. You made a choice to give to a specific project, believing that it would honor Christ. And the answer, of course, is yes. And you would be the one who benefits. And that is what Paul is teaching here in verse 17. The profit or the fruit would be, if you will, credited to your account. And so we have people on the mission field, and they go and they reach out. We have pastors, Christian workers in this area, anywhere, and they reach out, and we have others who give, who make this possible. And yes, the giver will be rewarded for what he gives. So number one, giving advances the gospel. And number two, giving benefits the giver. You say, okay. So there's two reasons Paul rejoices in giving. Because the gospel's going forth, and the guy who gives benefits. Is that what it's all about? No. Let's go to verse 18. In verse 18, Paul writes, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, which you have sent." And then notice what comes, please, right at the end of verse 18. "A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." Which takes us to our third point, giving worships God. Paul is using the language of Old Testament sacrifice when he refers to a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Giving is an act of worship to God. He calls it a fragrant aroma, literally, an odor of fragrance. The King James has an odor of sweet smell. Picture a sacrifice on the altar, and the smoke is ascending upward into the very nostrils of God. And God, as it were, metaphorically, obviously, inhales and smells that fragrant odor. And He smiles. And He's pleased. That's the metaphor that Paul is using here. That's why we take an offering during our public worship services. Now, I want to be cautious here because there are very good, wonderful churches that do it differently, and that's fine. We could mount boxes on the back wall and you come in and you could just drop an offering in. There are good churches that do that, and I certainly don't criticize them. We could simply forget the box. I mean, how do you pay for your electric? How do you pay for your gas and your water? You send in a certain amount each month. We could do that. You say, well, but that's a bill. Okay, some of you support missionaries. And you know that you give a gift to the mission board. They send you a receipt with the little document. And the next month, what do? You send another check and you send it in again. We could do that. You say, why do we do it during the service? Because it's part of our worship. We're not saying, okay, let's take an offering for a building. We're not saying, let's take an offering for Duke Power. We're saying, let's worship God. That's this idea of a fragrant aroma. Giving is an act of worship. But it's just not any act. Look what comes next. Paul says it's an acceptable sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Now, again, for those of us that are just even slightly familiar with the Old Testament, we know that Old Testament sacrifice was a way of life in Israel. If you had a heart for God, if you had a personal relationship with Jehovah, you would express your worship through animal sacrifice. You say, why? Because it was pointing forward to a reality that one day a Messiah would come who would offer a once-for-all sacrifice. We know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. No one was ever saved by putting an animal on an altar. You can't have your sin forgiven by killing an animal. It has to be through faith in Jesus Christ. And even in the Old Testament, they didn't know a lot of the specifics as we're blessed to now. They looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. But as they looked forward to the cross, they would offer sacrifices. The sacrifices did not make them right with God. But if you were right with God, you would sacrifice. What do we do today? We continue to sacrifice. And it doesn't make us right with God. We all read in the newspapers of very wealthy men who give liberal churches incredibly large donations. And these are men who don't believe the gospel. And once they give the check to that church, they don't somehow become a Christian. You can have a heart that's far from God. You could write a check and give it to a church and you still have a heart that's far from God. But if you have a heart that's close to God, you will want to worship Him. You say, how do you worship Him? In many ways. But one way is by offering Him a sacrifice that He finds, verse 18, acceptable. And that's through financial giving, which is towards the end of verse 18, it clearly states, well pleasing to God. God is pleased with you when you desire to worship Him through financial giving. One of my daughters recently just came across a certain amount of money. I really didn't think a lot of it. And then later she came up to me and said, hey, Dad, you have an offering envelope. And at first I said an offering envelope. I didn't know why she wanted it. I thought maybe she, you know, school show and tell or, you know, Bible class or something. I don't know. And I said, well, you know, why do you want that? And she said, well, I have a certain amount of money. And she said, I wanted to give 10%. To the Lord. And I was pleased with that as a dad. I didn't say, what a stupid thing. You know, if you would just not do that, you could have a really nice bike, you know? No, immediately I thought, praise God that she has. It wasn't that, it's not that our church needed that amount. I wasn't excited about the gift. I was excited that here in a daughter's heart was a desire that I know Christ and I love Christ and I want to worship Christ. And one way is by giving a portion of what I have. God finds that acceptable. Again, giving doesn't make you right with God. Please, if I could simply say this, you may be here tonight. You don't know Jesus Christ. You could sell everything you have and give it to Christ. It profits you nothing. The only way to be rightly related to Christ is to repent of your sin and to trust in His sacrifice. But for those of us who have done that, then I trust that we would love Christ. And how do we express that? Through worship. And how do we worship? Through giving. And how many people do that? Not many, if statistics are accurate. Because when I went on to George Barna's website, he shows that in Protestant churches in the United States, approximately 3% of individuals tithe. That's 3 out of 100. And they define tithing as 10%. Now, is that true in true gospel preaching, conservative, evangelical, fundamental churches? I would have no way of knowing that. And just so you're comfortable, on pastoral staff, we never look at giving records. And that's by our choice. We have no idea who gives. You may be here and give incredible amounts. I don't know that, neither does Pastor Custer or Pastor Ward. You may have been here forever and never given a nit. We don't know that either. So we have no idea. But nationwide, that's where we're at, roughly 3%. I came across another statistic I found interesting. Among the 11 primary Protestant denominations in the United States and Canada, in 1933, that was at the depth of the Great Depression, people gave on average a larger percentage of their income than they do today. This is church-going people, members. Members in Protestant denominations on average are giving 2.6% of their income. During the Great Depression, it was 3.3%, which really doesn't make a lot of sense until you think of why. So the question is why? And maybe because there's a lack of a desire to worship. The heart that desires to worship Christ will worship Christ. And one way is giving. It advances the gospel. It benefits the giver. It worships God. Now, you might be thinking, okay, that's fine. That's great. You know, up here in the land of theory, it's just fine. But I have bills. I have responsibilities. And I hear this, and I have to admit, I see it, it's in the text. But what do you do about your everyday needs? Well, I'd suggest we just go another verse and read verse 19. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus," which is our fourth reason that Paul rejoices, because giving guarantees provision. Giving guarantees provision. Paul says, "My God will supply. He will fully supply. He will fully satisfy your what? All your needs." And here it's plural. Every need that you have, Paul says God will take care of it. Now, this is a general principle that I think is fine to take out of context and just look at and meditate on and say, what a blessing. God will supply every need that I have. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But one of the things we want to do always is we want to consider Scripture within the context. Who was writing this text of Scripture? Paul. Who was he writing to? The Philippians. Why was he writing them? To say thank you for your generous giving to Christian work. Why did he say verse 19? Because he wanted them to know that even with their generous giving, they could not outgive God. This is not, in its contextual format here, a general text of Scripture just to grab out of context. This is a verse that is for you who give generously to God's work, that your needs will be provided. And Paul gives us, with divine inspiration, Paul gives us this promise. I'm not saying it's wrong to pull it and yank it out of the context, but specifically, this promise is not for old people. It is for those who give generously to Christian work. Maybe sometimes tempted to think, wow, how about my needs? And Paul says, don't worry about it, because my God will supply all your need. And that is the promise of Scripture in context. I think of many years ago when I had the joy of coming to Christ as a college student. And of course, I was obviously burdened for my girlfriend, who's now my wife. And I shared the gospel with her and had the joy of watching Jesus Christ save her. And once she came to the place where she put her faith in Christ and repented of her sin, living at home became very tough because she's from a very traditional Roman Catholic family. And especially one of her parents was consistently incredibly unkind to her. And so she decided to move out. And she moved in with a girlfriend from church. They got just a small one-bedroom apartment. That's all they could afford. But that's what she did, thinking it would be a good thing spiritually. So here they were in the small apartment, just kind of scraping by, trying to make the rent, and many boxes of macaroni and cheese and the ramen noodles. Some of you maybe can relate at different times in your life, maybe some of you students even now. And I believe something happened where her hours at work were cut or similar. And I remember speaking to her once, I think it was on the phone, as I recall, that the idea came up that money's incredibly tight. What do I do? And as we talked about different options, of course, one of the options that came up in the conversation was maybe I should quit tithing. And of course, we both came immediately to the answer of no, that's not right, because God gets the first fruits. First fruits are first fruits. First fruits means that if you look in a checkbook ledger, there's a deposit and then there's a check to Christian ministry. And I hope that's true in all of your checkbooks. I hope that you would see that in my checkbook. It's not the end of the month, what do I have left? It's what is first, before anything else, first fruits. Because I love Christ more than anything else. And it's the right thing to do for the one who hung on a cross for me. And we both agreed that would be a good thing. And by God's grace, she made it. And obviously, again, not always eating a full box of macaroni and cheese, but having half a box for a meal and the other half for the other box. The other half for the other meal. But I believe God honored that. And as we moved into Greenville, and God gave me the wonderful privilege and opportunity to attend seminary, as Nancy began working at a very basic, low-paying job, we sat back and marveled how at a certain job that she had, they promoted her, and then promoted her again, and then promoted her again. And how she moved from one job because she now had a certain skill set that allowed her to apply for another job. And how soon she was making a very good wage. More than we ever thought she would make. So that the school bill was met every month. The books were bought every month. We never lacked for gas in the tank. We were never behind on the bills. I don't brag. I glorify God. And I've seen this text personally in my life. And more than once, Nance and I have sat around and just marveled at God's grace and said, you know, it's interesting. Back years ago, when the decision was, should we keep honoring the Lord from first fruits? I shouldn't say we, because we weren't married at the time. Should she keep honoring the Lord from first fruits? And the decision was made, yes. And God has far did more for us than supplied our every need. Giving guarantees provision. You say, okay, so then it's all about getting what you really need. Well, that's not true either, because that takes us to our fifth and final point. In giving, God is glorified. Look at verse 20, please. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why does Paul suddenly just break out in a doxology? Because he's so thankful for what the Philippians had done. And number one, advancing the gospel. Number two, receiving spiritual benefit. Number three, worshiping God. And number four, having a guarantee of his provision. He just bursts forth in this doxology of praise. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever. God is glorified when we give, right? When the gospel is presented to a person and he comes to Christ, who gets the credit? God does. When a Christian ministry functions and ministers to God's people, who gets the credit? God does. When we take an offering here at Trinity, who gets the credit? God does. It all goes to God. Again, if I could use a personal illustration, how did God in His grace arrange for me to receive His wonderful gift of eternal life? Through missionary work. I was at Ohio State University. There was a couple. They were full-time missionaries to Ohio State. And if you don't think that that campus is a mission field, you've never visited the campus. That was their mission field. Full-time missionaries to Ohio State. And I went to a Bible study. And to make a long story short, I came to Christ. And through that, my grandmother came to Christ, 2 months before she died. And my girlfriend came to Christ. And now I have children that have come to Christ. And I've had the joy of praying with people here at Trinity and praying with people in my office at BJ where I work, watching them come to Christ. Who gets the glory? That missionary? No. The people who supported him faithfully so that he could give me the gospel? No. Every time someone on the mission field or here locally gets saved, the glory goes to who? To God. If you are passionate about God's glory, you love to see Christian work go forward, because every time another person comes to Christ, every time another Christian makes a step of growth, God receives the glory. Now, He may use your faithful doing to do it, but He's the one who gets the glory. And so Paul ends this section of the text. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Which takes me to the conclusion of our message this evening. Do you have a passionate desire to see God glorified? If the answer is yes, then in your heart is an unquenchable thirst to worship the living God. How do you worship Him? In many ways, but one is giving. If you open up my checkbook and you don't see regular entries for giving to gospel ministry, my claims of love for Christ are empty. For all of us that are passionate about bringing glory to God, we will worship Him. You can't stop it. It's inside. And one way, not the only way, but one way is there will be generous giving that will advance the gospel, that will benefit the giver, that will worship our God, that will guarantee provision, and that will bring our God glory. I invite you to bow your heads, please, as we come to a close this evening. When I came to those statistics from the Barna website on the percentage of Protestants in our country who tithe and the percentage that the average church member gives, I don't know if I was surprised or not, because obviously in Protestant denominations there are many non-gospel preaching churches. I would have no idea how many people in our assembly regularly give. I know there's different opinions on, does a person have to tithe? I don't think you can argue dogmatically that a person has to give 10%. What you give is between you and the Lord. Some will choose to give 10%. Some will choose to give much more. That's fine. That's between you and the Lord. But I'd like to give you an opportunity just reflecting on this text of Scripture. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Now, if you're here this evening and you're not sure you know Jesus Christ, the greatest need that you have is to know Christ. God doesn't need your money. This church certainly doesn't need your money. But you need Christ. And if you have never put faith in Jesus Christ, even tonight, I'd invite you to confess your sin to God and to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from sin. And He will save you. If you'd have any questions about that, if you would want someone to help you with that, please see me. See someone sitting near you after the service tonight, and we'll help you. We'll pray with you. We'd be glad to spend the rest of this evening, however long it takes, with an open Bible to share with you how you could know Christ. But for those who know Christ, you're saved. You know you're saved. You're thankful that you're saved. And you truly desire to worship God. The question for you this evening is, are you worshiping Him in your giving? And for all of you who would say, yes, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, then you were rejoicing as you were reminded from this message why it's such a blessing and a privilege to give. Perhaps there are people here tonight, you know Jesus Christ. You know that you're a believer. You desire in your heart to worship Him. But for whatever reason, you do not engage in regular, systematic giving as a part of your worship. And if that's the case, then it's very clear what God would be pleased with this evening. It would be for you to respond in a way that glorifies Him. And I don't need to know about that response, and this church doesn't need to know about that response. But if you truly desire to worship God, and you are not involved in regular, generous giving to Christian work, would you be willing tonight, based on the teaching of Scripture, to pray something like this: Lord, I have not worshiped You as I should, but I want to. And by Your grace, I am going to begin regular, generous giving as part of my worship for You. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I don't even want to ask for hands or anything like that. I would simply like to pause if you believe that God would be glorified in you submitting your heart to Jesus Christ and praying something like that, then I'd like to pause just for a moment to give you an opportunity to do that now. Father, our hearts rejoice that we could be called sons of God, that we can call You Abba Father, that because of Christ we have been declared righteous, those of us who have repented of sin and put faith in the work of Christ. Father, we praise You that You have rescued us from darkness. And Lord, in our hearts we desire to worship You. Lord, we confess that our desire is not what it should be. At times, Lord, we may even try to quench it. But Lord, there is something within us, Your Spirit, that desires to worship. Lord, we want to worship You. We've been challenged this evening, Father, from Your word on this matter of giving. And we pray, Lord, that You would find our giving an acceptable sacrifice. Lord, that what we give as individuals would be a pleasant aroma to You, that it would please You, and that You would find our sacrifice acceptable, that Christian work would continue to go forth, that those who give would continue to be blessed, and that in all things You would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.